Let's read in our Revelation, in our fifth chapter, 13 and 14. We've got our last two verses to consider here. And see, Brother Adi, would you do that for us, please?
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped.
Brother Rick, this is a grand future event. This is describing the time when the Lord's Prayer, which he taught us, is answered. God's will is done in earth as it's done in heaven. All enemies have been destroyed. Death has been destroyed. The universe has been cleansed. And so this grand announcement goes out, and we see the proper response is the worship of our Almighty Creator for his great love and his great plan. And for the Lamb, our Lord Jesus, who sacrificed his all, his life, that we might be blessed. And it's not just those in heaven. It's not just the heavenly reward. And when we see the entire work completed, we see that all the willing of mankind, as we know and we've come to cherish, we see the wideness of God's plan. They recognize and they understand and they appreciate and they love God and they love Jesus and they love their fellow man, and they're proclaiming, you know, this great appreciation. Well, we'll just leave it there.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. Sister Cheryl and then Brother David.
Well, it just reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think it's verses 24 through 28, where Jesus will have finished the work, given it all back to the Father, and all will be subject to the Father, that he may be all in all. That's what it reminds me of. Over.
All right. Very good. So true. Thank you. Brother David.
Brother Rick and friends, I was thinking of the culmination of the idea of restitution of all things, when the plan that God had originally instituted was brought to complete fruition, so that man was redeemed completely from sin. Over.
All right. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Other comments? Sister Molly?
I had a note from a previous time to Psalm 98, singing to the Lord a new song, and just thinking of that all creation at this point would be singing. And we've had this progression through the chapter of the church singing and the all of the Spirit begotten singing, and now the world too joins in with this singing and praise. So that's all. Over.
All right. Very nice. So true. Very good. Other comments? Brother David and James.
I was just thinking that up until this time, and especially in the ages leading up to this, God's great love of man was virtually unknown. And that even up to this point, when completely the peaceable kingdom, not only mankind, but all the world will be brought back into, like the hymn brought out. We have our, gardens that we talk to the Lord in, but, the garden the Lord has in mind is beautiful beyond what our minds can now comprehend, because it's not only our minds and spirits that will be changed, but also the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the whole world will praise the Lord for the intention that they were originally created in. Over.
Okay, very, very good. Very good. Brother James.
Yeah, just noting that in this, it's kind of a final scene here that Jesus is identified still as a lamb. So, out of all of his titles that we know he has throughout, the scriptures, in the end, he's to the, all, creation, he's still going to be known as the lamb. That's, just highlighting the ransom sacrifice that, and the, gift of love from the Father. Over.
Okay, very good. So true. Very nice. Sister Debbie.
I just had a question. On verse 13, I know you said that previously that the words "and under the earth" are not in the Sinaitic, but they're in the Vatican. And Rotherham includes them, most everybody includes them. That, you know, I wondered your thoughts on that. And also, it says in heaven, in the earth, under the earth, and things that are upon the sea, and all things in them. So I'm wondering why it's saying all things in them when it's already saying in heaven and earth, under the earth, and upon or in the sea. So I'm just wondering if that's a question too. So I just leave my questions out there.
All right. Thank you. Any comments from anybody? Sister Theodora.
I just read from biblical comments that under the earth it is referred for those who are in the tombs, that okay. For the resurrection of the dead eventually. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Other comments? Well, it seems pretty all-inclusive, and that's kind of how I just view it. It's all-inclusive of the creation finally being in harmony at the close of the little season. And it's very fitting that after we've had the fourth and fifth chapter insights that God has revealed in the throne room, that indeed it is character attributes that render him the glory, that his plan has reached this successful conclusion. And that the Lamb, who was his first and last direct creation, the Alpha and Omega, is with him and being the instrument that the Lord God used for the successful completion of this plan that he had devised, and that all his all the prophetic prophecies regarding the kingdom and his kingdom and all that it would require to be fulfilled, including the lamb slain, all give praise because they're all fulfilled by that point in time. And it shows God's great foreknowledge and wisdom, not only that he knew, but he gave it to faithful men to record as the Holy Spirit moved them when they did not even understand the completeness or the fullness of the prophecies they were writing at the time. And that even the law, as Jesus said, taught of him and that he must suffer. And to make the connection with Brother James's comment about even here as we read in the future at the grand conclusion or culmination, Jesus is still known as the Lamb. It harkens back to when we were first introduced to him, actually in the scripture was by his cousin John at Jordan when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb, it's God's Lamb. And this is this beautiful expression that we all come to realize that shows not only the innocence of Jesus, indeed, but also his submissiveness to the Father and the successful victory, for it was the Lamb slain that's now standing, demonstrating this great faithfulness of the new creature aspect, that he became the Lamb when he consecrated at Jordan at the age of 30. So it all flows so wonderfully, and we see this harmony from the start to finish of the plan. And we've come to this part where now this is what is referred to as a doxology. And in the Old and New Testament, there are several doxologies, and you and I are familiar with that. We have the doxology that we sing. And everyone here could sing it by heart. You'd have to get a little start, and then you could be able to finish it completely, no problems. But the doxologies are expressions of praise, and when they're put to music, they're sung, they take on an additional vibrance, which allows for a grand harmonization. It's true, but an exhilaration that everyone at that time in heaven and earth, as it were, they will in their own way or unitedly be able to sing harmoniously this grand doxology. And it's fitting that we had seven items that were brought to our attention about the Lamb, and now we have four regarding the Heavenly Father and the Lamb. That four is that fitting number that we keep seeing, God's four attributes, this fundamental foundational aspect of four squares being pleasing to God. And here, that's almost, again, this conclusion of these accolades to the Father and then to the Lamb. So, Sister Debbie.
I'm sorry. I know I'm going to be sounding stupid, but, and maybe I'm not seeing something right, but in Revelations, I always thought that things are symbolic, like the 24 elders, like the living creatures, like the Lamb. It's all symbolic of other things, where numbers are real. You know, they're numbers that, you know, actually apply. So that's why I'm wondering about in the heaven and in the earth and under the earth and things in the sea. I'm wondering, if you're talking about in the heaven, of course you're talking about angels and, you know, all the creatures that are in the heaven. Why is that not symbolic or representative of something else? Or am I just missing something? Over.
Well, there are times when things do have a literalness to them in the revelation. It takes discernment that signs or symbology is the rule of thumb, but there are times when there are things that are more literal in a sense. So when it says every creature in heaven, we're not taking that heaven to be representative of the, like the old heavens and old earth representing the religious systems, that are passing away, nor do we take it as being the new heavens and new earth in the sense of the new spiritual order and arrangement and the new societal order and arrangement. But rather, when it talks about every creature in heaven and on earth, and such that are in the sea and all that I heard, this I take personally, That's just my view. I take this as every living being that has the ability to praise God at the end of the little season will sing this doxology, as it were, in harmony. So, but if someone wants to take this as representing something symbolic in each of these, that's okay. That's just not a view I have, but that's okay. Any other comments on Sister Debbie's question? Ruth.
Well, when we're taking it symbolically, in Revelation 21, it says there is no more sea, which means there's no more anarchistic masses. So that knocks that out. So how else would you say it if you want to get it across that all creation, all created things are praising God at the end of his plan? It's like there's no other way to really say it that I can imagine. So, but when you're speaking symbolically, Revelation kind of interprets itself because it says there is no more sea. In Revelation 21, I think it's 1. So, over.
All right. Thank you, Ruth. Sister Alice?
Well, I'm just looking at Brother Gene Burns's notes. He has every creature which is in heaven, the spiritual rulership, and on earth, society, such as are in the sea. He has restless masses of society, but it could be the masses of society, but who were at one time restless. And all that are in them, he has heart, soul, and strength and being. So all of their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and all their being. That's all.
All right. Thank you. Brother Dan and then Sister Debbie.
Brother Rick, I appreciate the word doxology. It didn't cross my mind, but I think it's a good description as brought out as all those living beings in the universe are singing this wonderful song of praise unto God and Jesus. And, you know, in this verse, it kind of crossed my mind after describing where everybody was existing in heaven and earth, the C-class. Then it says, just in case anybody is wondering if anyone's left out, it says, and all that are in them. So there's nobody left out who doesn't praise God for his wonderful work. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Before I call on Sister Debbie, just a little note in Revelation 4, verse 8. Lord God Almighty. Is that symbolic of something other than the Lord God Almighty? Or are we to take that literally, that this is the Lord God Almighty? I take it literally. So there are times in the Revelation when you read that something is meant to be understood literally, even though symbolic is the rule. All right, Sister Debbie.
Okay, I just had a quirky thought. I see what you're saying, but if what Brother Gene said, stands in heaven like religious authority and in earth societal authority, then under the earth would be all society that is under those, the societal authorities. That's, it would kind of sound like me. Under the earth would be everybody who's under those authority, that authority in earth. And then upon the sea, masses not under that authority under the earth at that time. But anyway, that was just a thought I had. Anyway, over.
All right, thank you. Well, let each be convinced in their own minds. Let's move on. And let's see, Sister Cheryl, would you read for us Ephesians 1 and verse 10, please? Ephesians 1:10.
Ephesians
Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. So just showing, I would say the fullness of the dispensation would be at the end of the millennial age. And it shows Christ's finished work to me. And it's the ultimate purpose of the Father's plan. Over.
Oh, very good. And do you have a note from the Diaglot on that verse, Sister Cheryl?
No, I don't.
All right. So in the Diaglot, that King James expression, gather together, is reunite all. Reunite all. It goes so well with our thought of the restitution of all things at RE beginning. So that in the fullness of time, he, which is God, is going to reunite all things back into harmony, but it's going to be through Christ and his great sacrifice and his great work. So that we might think of how it might have been in Eden, where there was a harmony between the spirit and earthly realms in their communications before sin had entered. And yet, of course, that was very limited in scope. But this will be the grand completeness of what the Heavenly Father intends. The reuniting of all things. All right, any other comments here on Ephesians? Any other comments on the fifth chapter of Revelation? All right, then we'll move forward into the sixth chapter. And see, Brother Chris, would you read 1 through 5? And Brother Norman, if you're reading, then you could read 6 through 10. And then Brother Jeff, you could read 11 through the end of the chapter.
Chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering, and he conquered. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth and they that should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand.
Okay, and that was, I thought I was to start at 10. Okay, then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And should I go to the end, Brother Rick?
Brother Jeff starts to pick up reading. Thank you.
"And the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks and of the mountains. They called it to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?"
All right. Thank you, brethren. So we've talked about this when we did our sub-study on the four living creatures, because our first four seals, one of the living creatures is revealing to the John class, if you will, what is being portrayed there. And as we discussed it then, the brethren over the years have brought out that in general, these seven seals is another viewpoint or a different perspective that God had designed to give us regarding the gospel age history of what the, what would be taking place. And it's been referred to, particularly the earliest, ones, it's been referred to as, God's permission of evil in the church. And it shows that the Lord allowed and his foreknowledge knew by recording it in the scroll, his foreknowledge knew, and he allowed for the true doctrine to suffer at the hands of error, and that he would allow the true church, the true spirit begotten, to suffer at the hands of the various antichrist systems throughout the age. But it also shows that there is changes in society and religions society as an effect of the Great Reformation when we get to that point. But that being said, we'll just start going through the verses unless someone else would like to make a comment on the overall aspect of the seven seals. All right, so our seal number one, verse number one, sorry. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, 'Come and see.'" So, just on that, even though, you know, I understand we want to read the next verse, but just to isolate this verse one, how does it help us to know that it's one of the living creatures that was used to help express what the seal read? Sister Debbie.
Well, if this is God's perspective of the church through history, then it would be God's attributes that would react to each thing. At least that's what I think. Over.
All right, good. Other comments? Okay, we'll leave it at that. Verse 2, and I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this is what was read on this seal, on the scroll after the first seal was released. Comments on this? Ruth.
Well, it was a white horse, so the doctrine at this point was still pure. The doctrine that he was riding on was still pure, but I have a note that he that sat on him was the embryo papacy, the man of sin that was the mystery of iniquity that was starting to work while the doctrine was still, and he went forth conquering, and Emmanuel says, and he conquered. So it was the beginning of the decay starting.
Over. Okay, good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I have in the Youngs, it says, and he went forth overcoming, and that he may overcome. And that's like Ruth was bringing out. He came to, you know, started to overcome. The false doctrines started to overcome. The truth started overcoming, and then in the end, he overcame altogether. Yeah, I don't know if I'm making sense. Okay, over.
All right, thank you. And further comments, Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, along with the comments, he had a bow, and as has come out in our studies, this bow is a long-range weapon or a long-range plan. And so when we think of the early church, but the beginnings of the deterioration of the truth by the spirit of iniquity working in the church, you know, in the development of papacy. We know papacy is described as having eyes, wisdom, long-term plans for ruling, and so just going along with the comments, we get that indication that it doesn't happen overnight, but these developments happen slowly when it comes to how we might look at history or time, but it began right at the beginning of the gospel age, the first stage of the church, and then as we go down, we see the deterioration and the long-term planning to rule the papacy ruling over the earth.
All right, very good. Thank you. Brother Chris?
Just to reiterate some of that, but to harken back to your original question on that verse 1, it ends with one of the four living creatures saying, come and see. And so this is directly telling us that this is one of the Lord's attributes, which we've already determined. And I did like, we made some adjustments on the order of what attribute was addressing. And I like the way that you had brought out that it would be the one of the Lord's attributes that would be most offended by this action, and of course it would be the wisdom, and instead of justice, that's going to be offended much more later, but the wisdom of God's plan. And so here we have this, it's a white horse, as the friends have brought out, pure doctrine, because the apostles are still on the scene, and the bow, as the friends have said, that's a long range weapon. It's not a dagger or a knife. So it's a long range. And so this is, as said, the embryo church. And so we would cross-reference scripture like where John says, the spirit of iniquity worketh already. We already have the Antichrist among us. And so very early, very, very early, because it would be a few more hundred years before they actually really started to emerge as a force to be reckoned with in the earth. But just to re-clarify and some of those symbols that we have, over.
All right, very good. We're going to come back to that verse you mentioned, but I'll entertain Sister Debbie and Brother Adi's raised hands first.
Quick question. I can't seem to find it in my notes, but what is the time span for the first seal? Over.
It'd be equivalent to the first stage of the church, roughly. That doesn't have to be exact because we don't have a messenger with the seals. We don't have a trumpeter like the trumpets. So it's roughly the period of which Paul was living into John. So you could make it, if you want to make it very definitive, it would be 33 to 70 for the first stage. But it has a blending. So we're not going to struggle 100% with that. Some are a little more marked, but this is good. Brother Avi.
Ephesians 6:16, it talks about the evil one using flaming arrows to attack the faithful. And it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And here, this writer is using a bow and arrow.
Okay, indeed. And Ruth.
Well, in verse 2, and a crown was given unto him, I was looking at 1 Corinthians 4, where the Apostle Paul was criticizing some of the others. Now ye are, 4, verse 8, now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you, just in regard to the fact that they were seeking to have influence, a crown back then, and the Apostle Paul was addressing it. Over.
All right, very good. Helps emphasize a false reign going along with the thought of the Antichrist spirit being developed here. Good. Let's see here. Sister Roseanne, would you read that 1 John 2, verse 18 for us, please?
First John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is last hour. So it goes along with what we're talking about right now, is that it was creeping in into the true church right from the beginning.
I like your translation because your translation read appropriately that the Antichrist shall come. But even now, Antichrists were there. So the Antichrist would be the papacy. That was yet coming. Mm-hmm. Like we have the Christ, have in body. It denotes, it's like a title. So there is the Antichrist, but yet the spirit of Antichrist was already at work. Very good. Thank you. The Diaglot also supports having that definite article in front of that Antichrist. Okay. Any other comments here on this 1 John verse? Okay.
I have a question.
Yes.
Why did we say it's that it's pure, that the picture is wisdom?
Well, I know you weren't with us when we did the sub-study on the four living creatures where we went into the detail. We went through these first four seals to try to understand it. We went through every verse in the revelation where a living creature was, whether it was one or all four. So on that, we suggest that it's wisdom, what God's wisdom was particularly offended because the Antichrist was planning a long range plan to conquer. And of course that Satan is at work planning how he was going to conquer the true church by infiltration and that he would bring and through, you know, his line of popes and whatnot. So the bow and arrow shows a long range planning. God's eyes show a long range understanding and that he used to plan. So God's wisdom was particularly offended by the long range planting of Satan through fallen man for the Antichrist system, which would go forth to conquer. But here again, it's just a suggestion, but that was the logic behind it at the time. Okay, any other comments? Sister Debbie.
Wondering that he was given a crown, and who gave him the crown? You know, and I'm thinking, my first thought was that it was the tares, in a sense, you know, that didn't want to follow the truth so much, but liked to have notoriety, popularity, things like that, that would have given a crown or the right to rule to papacy. Is that a good thought? Over.
That can be. That can be. If we look at Revelation, the 13th chapter, Revelation 13, I'm going to do this for time's sake. I'm going to read it just kind of an expedited way. Start in verse 1, Revelation 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. So I just want to make a note there. It's the dragon that gave unto this ten-headed beast power, seat, great authority. Then we read, saw one of the heads as it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after that beast, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with them. And it continues. Down to verse 7, 13:7, and it was given unto him. Now note again this word given unto him, which is your question, Sister Debbie. Given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So here we learn that the Lord God allows or permits that the civil power of the Roman beast would give authority over to the papal beast as it was developing. And the transition period, there was a start with Constantine, but there was the greater fulfillment with Justinian the First when he allowed the western part of the Roman Empire to come under the authority of the Bishop of Rome. And that started our 539 AD dating of the 1260 years. So on one hand, you could say the Lord God allows it, just like the Lord God allowed the Gentile times. But his foreknowledge is saying he's allowing this, but he's also giving the true saints the wisdom or the insight to be able to discern the character of the nominal church systems and to either leave them literally or to not be of their spirit, which is what we've read in our history of the seven churches in the second and third chapters. So coming back, just taking that information back here to the sixth chapter and gave a crown unto him. In the one hand, you could say the Lord God is showing he's allowed that, or you could be more definitive if you want and say the Roman Empire converted from paganism to Christianity and eventually allowed the Pope to have the power to even crown kings. So you could look at how long a range you want to see that. So those are suggestions. Other comments on Sister Debbie's questions? Ruth.
Well, it's not in conflict. It's just a little different twist that ultimately it was the adversary, because when he was trying to tempt Jesus, he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And so what these were doing is they were doing just that. And the adversary fulfilled that. He gave them all the power. So, but he also gave it to the pagan Rome. So ultimately it's him over.
All right. Very good. So true. All right. Hope that helps. So now what we'd like to do, that we've had got our feet wet with looking at some of this beginning seal, I'd like us to look at the second volume, as I brought out last week, so to try to have it with us. So let's take a look there, and let's start on page 282. Brother Godwin, are you able to read? Okay. So I'm going to ask you just to read that first paragraph, one paragraph down there at under our subheading, the circumstances which gave birth to the man of sin. Read that one first paragraph, please.
Is it 282, Brother Rick?
Correct.
The circumstances which gave birth to the man of sin. A great falling away refers to inquiry. Does history record a fulfillment of Paul's prophecy of a great falling away from the original simplicity and the purity of the doctrine and life of the Christian church? And of the secret working of iniquitous, ambitious influence in the church prior to the development of papacy and the man of sin, that is prior to the recognition of a pope as the head of the church.
So just there, Brother Godwin, to set the tone for what Brother Russell is going to be commenting on in this subheading, and why are we looking at this? What do we draw out of this paragraph?
We want to confirm that the man of sin that we're talking would become the head of or being recognized as Antichrist.
Okay, very good. And you notice, brethren, we highlighted in here that it's the secret working of an iniquitous, ambitious influence in the church prior to that development. And that's what Brother Russell is starting to wanting to develop, which is part of why I thought this is so fitting with these seals, that's actually what we're following in the Word of God. So let me say it now in reverse. Brother Russell is commenting what we think the Word of God had related with these seals, and history confirms it. And that's what Brother Russell is wanting to do, you know, helping us to see here. So, Sister Gina, could you read on page 283, read two paragraphs, please?
Yes, very clearly, the papal hierarchy did not come into existence for several centuries after the Lord and the Apostle had founded the church. And of the interval between, we read, as the church grew in numbers and wealth, costly edifices were constructed for worship, the services became more elaborate, sculpture and painting were enlisted in the work of providing aids to devotion, relics of saints and martyrs were cherished as sacred possessions. Religious observances were multiplied, and the church under the Christian emperors in the fourth century, with its array of clergy and of imposing ceremonies, assumed much of the state line
stateliness.
Stateliness, excuse me, and visible splendor that belonged to the heathen system which it had supplanted.
All right, good. And Brother Mark, you want to read the next one, please?
Says another, contemporaneously, with the establishment of Christianity as the religion of the empire in the 4th century, was the progress of a great and general corruption which had arisen 2 centuries before. Superstition and ignorance invested the ecclesiastics with a power which they exerted to their own aggrandizement.
All right, thank you. So, brother, let's look at these chapters that that were just read. Go back up to that first one. The papal hierarchy did not come into existence for several centuries after the Lord and the apostles had founded the church. And of the interval between, we read. So I'm suggesting, and reasonable minds can certainly differ, that paragraph would encompass the 100s up through 539. And then in our next paragraph, it talks about in the 4th century, or that's the 300s. And then the following, and last one that was read, that the progress of the great and general corruption which had arisen 2 centuries before the 4th. So that's the 200s and the 100s, the 200s up into the 300s. So I'm just saying that in an overall way to see that with the release of these seals and the revealment of these early first seals are going along with the time period of the first few periods of the church as it's going along historically with the first few centuries of the gospel age. And so that's what we really wanted to touch on here, just as you all know, because you've studied the second volume, so you're familiar with this, but it does flow, we think, with what we're seeing here as the scroll is God's record of the history of the permission of evil upon the doctrine, the true doctrine, and on the true church. Further comments on this? Ruth.
Well, I was thinking when you released the history that I've read, which isn't anywhere near as what others have read, but that in the 1st century, like in this time period, say from Apostle Paul to the Apostle, that the church was so small and insignificant and there was so much persecution that they didn't really hardly make the pages of history. So unless we had these verses that we were reading in the scriptures about the mystery of iniquity already working, we wouldn't even know because, you know, they're just too persecuted and too insignificant. So secular history hardly comments on this period. Over.
Very good. And right to that point, let's just read one more. I'm trying to pick and choose for time's sake here is all. Sister Theodora, do you have the second volume there with you?
No, I have to go take it, sorry.
Okay, so you're listening. All right. Sister Alice, do you have it with you?
Yes, I do. What
so at the bottom of 283, could you read that last paragraph, Mosheim?
283. Mosheim, in his History of Christianity, traces the falling away of the church from its original simplicity and purity, step by step, down to its deep degradation, which culminated in the development of the man of sin. Whether or not he recognized the Antichrist does not appear, but in a masterly way, he has traced the workings of the mystery of iniquity in the church down to the beginning of the 4th century, when his work was suddenly cut short by death. From his excellent and voluminous work, our space does not here permit quotations, but we commend the work entire as highly instructive in its bearing on the subject.
Okay, thank you. Any comments, Sister Alice?
Well, I think that it, Mosheim is a very valuable history, but the point is that it, the mystery of iniquity developed gradually, and it took until the, he says the 4th century, but we could see in the history that it developed gradually, and then boom, it was on.
Yes, okay, very good. Very good. And if you've read Mosheim, at least the early parts, he goes into great detail explaining how the corruption crept in, which, this is a side note, but this is one of these are the key examples of how you and I benefit from Brother Russell's labors and extensive research into the history of Christianity in the gospel age, and how under the Lord's wisdom, he knew how to call out the kernel points that all of us would benefit from without having to read an encyclopedia worth of knowledge, so that we could see how it was applicable to the plan of God. And if we do want to read it, we can, because he gives us the source. So this is one of the side benefits, which is really not much of a side benefit. It's kind of a direct benefit of how we're blessed with this harvest message, the way it was put together. Okay. That being said, anything more on these pages? Otherwise, I'd like us to look at just another page here in the second volume. All right. Let's turn. Let's see. Brother Dan, could you read for us page 355. And just go ahead and read just read the paragraphs on this page, no footnote. The careful student.
The careful student will note 4 periods, more or less, distinctly marked in the development and exaltation of Antichrist, and the same number distinctly marked in its falling and its fall. In its development, the 4 dates are, first, in Paul's day about AD 50, a beginning of the secret work of the iniquitous ambition was the start. Second, papacy, the man of sin, was organized in a hierarchy, namely the church came to an organized condition and the popes came to be recognized as the head representing Christ, reigning in the church and over the nations gradually from about AD 300 to 494. Third, the time when the popes began to exercise civil authority and power, as will hereafter be shown, AD 539. And 4, the
That's
time...
It. That's okay. It. Thank you. Thanks, Brother Dan. So, brethren, this first one in Paul's day about AD 50, he's talking about the mystery already of iniquity beginning, like we've been talking about. And then when we get to the second, papacy, the man of sin being organized, and then Brother Russell puts in here 300 to 494, and then the third, 539, and by 539. So in your minds, when we're looking at this, we can see that it's not, Brother Russell isn't saying, he's not saying this is the first, second, and third stage of the church, as we saw in Revelation 2. He's not saying that. But he's tracing the history of the development of the man of sin and showing the secret iniquitous development before you got to 539 AD, when then we have, the Pope being exalted. So in your mind, though, put the seals to these. And I'm not saying it's just the first one is the first seal, the second one's the second seal, third one's the third seal. But when you look at it, how would you put your seals in here with these first, second, and third? So like if you said the first, what seals might that encompass, or would it only be the first? Brother David Vickery.
The white horse, or purity of the church.
Okay, good. I know I put down that this could cover the first and second seals. And the second one, the third seal. And the third one, the third seal. But I had done this in the past, so it's easy for me to look at it that way. But something for you to cogitate on and think about when we go through the seals. But I'm not going to belabor that because we want to get back to our point. This is something to just be considering. But let's read a little bit more here. Sister Connie, on page 356. You want to read the two paragraphs, please?
Fourth, the time of exaltation, AD 800, when, as already shown, the Holy Roman Empire was formed and the Pope crowning Charlemagne emperor was recognized as himself King of Kings, Emperor of Emperors, another God on earth. The four periods of the fall of papal influence are as follows.
First, okay. That's it. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you. We just wanted to emphasize that this fourth stage of the rise of Antichrist gets us into 800 AD, which to my mind I had marked as like part of the third and the fourth seal. So that what we were seeing here, it's Brother Russell is pointing four stages of development of Antichrist from a secret beginning in Paul's day to the crowning of the king with the Holy Roman Empire with Charlemagne in 800. And then he's going to go into the four periods of the fall of the Antichrist, which too is depicted in the seals. So, but before we read those, let me just ask, is there any comment on these first four periods Brother Russell mentions out, or the connection to the seals? Brother Dan.
Just a question, not any detail, but in your studies, it seems the first stage of falling away, you have possibly the first and second seal, and then the second, the third, and the third, and the third and fourth. Or am I not hearing correctly? Because I certainly could be not.
Yeah, and again, these are just suggestions from my past readings. The first in Paul's day, I had as being taking place during the first and second seals. The second was taking place during the third seal. The third, as expressed here, would be part of the third seal. And the fourth would be part of the third and part of the fourth seal. And that's, again, just a suggestion on how we've reading the rise of the Antichrist in harmony with the first four seals, which have the four living creatures commenting on those first four. And it emphasizes the aspect of that bow that the first rider had as a long-range weapon, and a crown was given him to go forth to conquer, so that by the fourth, as Brother Russell's observing here, by this fourth seal, if you will, what you have is you have a Holy Roman Empire being established. So, and he's crowning kings. So anyway, it's loose. It might not appeal to all minds, but I think what Brother Russell's bringing out historically seems to be symbolically represented by God on his scroll. Oh, so, and that's it for what it's worth.
Thank you.
Okay, you're welcome. Thank you, Brother Dan. Any other comments on the first four here? So let's just round it out because we read this far. So on page 356, Sister Cheryl, could you read for us? Just go ahead and just read those four periods.
The four periods of the fall of papal influence are as follows. First, the period of the Reformation, which may be said to have had its beginning about AD 1400 in the writings of Wycliffe, followed by Huss, Luther, and others. Second, the period of Napoleon's success, the degradation of the popes and the casting aside, finally, of the title Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire by Francis II, AD 1800 through 1806. Third, the final rejection of the Pope as ruler over Rome and the so-called Papal States of Italy by the Pope's subjects and the King of Italy, AD 1870, by which Antichrist is left without the slightest temporal authority. Fourth, the final extinction of his counterfeit hierarchy near the close of the Day of Wrath and judgment already begun, which will close, as shown by the times of the Gentiles, with the year AD 1914.
Okay, thank you. So, well, since you read, Sister Cheryl, do you have any comment on these here?
Well, we can see the turnabout with Wycliffe and the printing and the French Revolution, Victor Emmanuel and the overthrowing of the Papal States. And we can just see by chronology, the time ending with the time of the Gentiles, that it is a downfall. It is more, it's going to the Lord's side now. Over.
All right, very good. Other comments here on what we've read? Brother David.
It appears kind of clearly, Brother Rick, from highlighting these sections that it kind of points out the wicked intention of Satan, and then we have the contrast of the true church, not related to the seals, but more related to the history. I don't know if I'm saying that correctly, but there's a development of two things at work here. One is of wicked intent, and the other is of the true church with the Holy Spirit's working amongst the church. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother David. For time's sake, brethren, because we're out, I'm going to just do a little quick expression here just to round this out. The first period, as Sister Cheryl read, the period of Reformation, 1400s, that fits beautifully with our fifth seal. Brother Russell even mentions Wycliffe. And we're going to read just for a moment there. In Revelation 6, with verse 9, Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And a white robe and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And brethren, we've discussed this over the years together, and this would be the equivalent to the fifth stage of the church, which John Wycliffe and how that started to turn with Wycliffe being the morning star of the Reformation, the early beginnings of a Reformation. Then the second period that Brother Russell comments of the demise is the period of Napoleon's success, which is so apropos. It fits in well with the sixth seal, which has to do with the Great Reformation under Luther, but it progressed up until in the sixth seal is described for us that French Revolution, and then Napoleon capitalized on that. Then our third section of Brother Russell highlights as a demise of the Antichrist system would continue, would be a continuance of what we read in what took place after the French Revolution until finally this fourth stage would be the equivalent to the seventh seal period, which would be after our Lord returned. And the final extinction, Brother Russell's phrase there, is, of course, still future. So, brethren, just in a rough way we had in the past, I took these and tried to fit them in my own little way into these seven seals and the churches, and I just thought it was helpful. So, brethren, regrettably, we have to close there for today. But on the plus side, we have a nice first volume study to follow. And then there is the last day of the ABSCO convention beginning at 1 p.m. So it'll be a nice full spiritual day. So we'll come back to this first seal, but we've got this groundwork behind us now next week.